Now let us once again seek the Lord's face, that He would draw near to us, that He would minister to us Himself in the opening up of His holy word. Let us pray. Our Father, having sung this hymn, we confess the truth of it. Confess, O God, the truth that we have often been all too little in prayer, and we have borne the fruit of it. We've borne grief needlessly. We've carried sorrow around when we could have known Thy presence and Thy grace. Oh, God, teach us to pray. And our Father, as we draw near unto You even now, we ask that You would help us. We come in a consciousness of our dependence. We thank You, Lord, that You have made us to feel our inadequacy. You've made us to feel our helplessness because it drives us to prayer. We thank You for those afflictions and trials which have driven us from our cockiness to our knees, which have brought us to that place where we have sought You, where we have cast ourselves upon You and called upon the Lord. And we thank You, O God, that often You have heard us and caused us to know Your presence and Your grace. You have upheld us. You have never forsaken us in our time of need. We praise and we bless Your holy name. And therefore, O Lord, our God, we come to You again. I love the Lord, says the psalmist, because He hears the voice of my supplications. We come to You now in our need of illumination and our need of grace to take the word to heart. We come to You in this need and we plead with You that You would draw near to us and open up our minds and open up our hearts and pour out the Holy Spirit upon us that we may understand the truth as it is in Christ and write Your holy word upon our hearts, that every one of us may go out of this place this morning knowing that we have met with You and that You have met with us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Amen. Amen. As I look back over my life as a Christian, there are three struggles as a Christian which stand out in my mind as head and shoulders above all of the rest. Those three struggles have been a struggle to attain and to maintain a clear conscience, struggle to be delivered from the fear of men, and a struggle to be consistent in the habit and in the duty of secret prayer. And as I wrestled with what I ought to bring this morning and this evening, in the light of Pastor Martin not being present with us, it seemed good to me to lay before you some of the things which I have found helpful, particularly in struggling with the last of those three things, in the battle to be consistent in secret prayer. And I have a sneaking suspicion that I'm not alone in that struggle. If I thought I were alone, I wouldn't stand up here and trouble you with my own personal problems and difficulties, I assure you. And there's something that encourages me to think that there may be many of you who are true saints who have similar struggles. And there may be some of you who are no saints at all, who know nothing of the type of struggles I'm going to talk about this morning and this evening. And so therefore, what it is my purpose to do is to seek to present to you this morning and then also tonight the subject of prayerlessness. I don't have any particular text that I intend to expound, although we will be considering several texts from the Word of God. But I wish to address myself both this morning and this evening to the subject of prayerlessness. Now, J.C. Ryle, in this little book, A Call to Prayer, makes a very bold assertion. He asserts, and I quote, that no duty of religion is so neglected as secret prayer. No duty of religion is so neglected as secret prayer. There's a sneaking suspicion once again in my mind that Bishop Ryle may be right. You know better than I whether or not what he said is true of you. But because I believe the bishop may not have been out in left field, but may have been barking up a tree that's pretty close to where all of us live, I wish to address myself this morning and this evening to the subject of prayerlessness. Bishop Ryle says it's not natural to pray, and he's right. He says it's not fashionable to pray in secret, or even to admit it, and he's right. He also says that people's lives indicate that they really don't pray very much in secret. And then the most frightening thing that he says, and he was a man who labored as a shepherd of souls for many years, he says that people's deaths, the way that they die, indicates that they know very little about prayer. But let me just quote to you from page 23 of his little book. He says, do you think that this is an off-the-wall issue? You think it's crazy for me to be asking you, do you pray? Don't you really think that this is the most neglected of all duties? He says, then consider, have you forgotten the lives that many people live? Can we really believe that people are praying against sin night and day when we see them plunging into it? Can we suppose that they pray against the world when they are entirely absorbed and taken up with its pursuits? Can we think that they really ask God for grace to serve Him when they do not show the slightest desire to serve Him at all? Oh no. It is as plain as daylight that the great majority of men either ask nothing of God or do not mean what they say when they do ask, which is just the same thing. Praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. I cannot forget this. I look at men's lives, and I believe that few pray. Well, that's Bishop Ryle's conviction. He may be right. But in the light of it, I wish to consider prayerlessness with you. Now consider with me in the first place, if you will, this morning, a description of prayerlessness. A description of prayerlessness. When I speak about prayerlessness, what do I mean? What am I talking about? Well, it seems to me that the best way to let you know what I'm talking about is to attempt to give you certain graphic descriptions, to attempt to describe it rather than offering you a formal definition of it. In very brief compass, a prayerless person is a person who does not pray. We say, well, that doesn't tell me very much. In the language of Psalm 14:4, the wicked and the workers of iniquity are described as those who do not call upon God. Now, I would suggest to you that with respect to a description of prayerlessness, you have, first of all, the prayerlessness of an irreligious man. Let me describe to you the prayerlessness of an irreligious man. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, beginning in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that does good. Jehovah looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that does good, no, not one. Now he goes on to describe the workers of iniquity. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as bread and call not upon Jehovah? Notice that twofold description of the irreligious. The workers of iniquity, the wicked, They eat up my people as bread. There is exploitation and oppression of the people of God on the one hand, and on the other hand, they call not upon the Lord. Prayerlessness and oppression. Prayerlessness and exploitation of God's people. A description of the workers of iniquity. Now these irreligious workers of iniquity make no profession of religion at all. They are the fool described in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The entirety of their lives are lived as though they were a dumb mute with respect to God. In their heart they've said there's no God, and because of that they have no converse with God at all. They never speak to Him at all. They eat, they drink, they sleep, they rise up from their beds, they go to work, they return home from work, they breathe God's air, they see God's sun, they walk on God's earth, they enjoy God's mercies, but they never speak a single word to God at all. Ryle, after describing such people, he says, and I quote, "How dreadful it seems, but if the secrets of men were known, only how common." But consider with me not only the prayerlessness of an irreligious man, consider the prayerlessness of those who call upon other gods, the prayerlessness of the idolater, the prayerlessness of those who call upon other gods and who practice false religions. Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. In this context, the prophet Elijah is in the midst of conflict with the prophets of Baal. Now, these prophets of Baal were not irreligious in the sense that they claimed that they had no God at all and never spoke to any God at all. No, this was not the behavior of the prophets of Baal. They were indeed religious, but they were equally prayerless because they never called upon the true God, but they called upon a false God. Elijah taunts them in 1 Kings 18 and verse 24, and he says to them, "And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Jehovah, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Elijah hurled out a challenge to those idolaters, to those worshippers of a false god. He said to them, "Now you call upon the name of this Baal, whom you think is God, and I'll call upon the name of Jehovah, and the one who's truly God, let him demonstrate it by answering through the fire, by sending it down upon the sacrifices and consuming them." And these people, even though they were calling upon the name of their god, Baal, they were prayerless people because they were praying to a god who did not exist. And therefore, they were not really praying. Paul says that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And the idols that they worship can't hear them or they can't answer them because they don't exist. And there are many such as well in our day. They pray to the God of Judaism, or the God of Islam, or the God of Rome. But these gods that they pray to don't exist. And because these gods don't exist, they're prayerless people. You can only pray if you pray to the true and the living God, the God who is, the God who hears, the God who answers prayer. And that's the God of the Bible. But now I must describe another form of prayerless man. Not only the irreligious man, not only the idolater who calls upon other gods, But now I must describe for you the prayerlessness of the hypocrite. The prayerlessness of the hypocrite. Not all prayerlessness is confined to the irreligious and to idolaters. Within the sphere of the evangelical church, I'm afraid to say that it is found as well. We speak now of those who profess the true religion, who are recognized as worshipers of Jehovah, who have made profession of their faith, and who are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak of those who are such, but who in reality do not know God, do not know the true God, and who in reality are prayerless people. Now the scripture, first of all, tells us about the hypocrite whose prayer is just a ritual or a form. The hypocrite whose prayer is nothing more than a form or a ritual. There are some professing to be Christians who learned from their youth to pray. They learned from their youth to say grace and always to pray before they go to bed. And they can go through their form for grace and for bedtime prayer without even thinking about it. God is great, God is good, and we thank you for this food. Amen. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. And in churches, prayer can deteriorate to nothing more than an empty form and a ritual which does not have the people's heart. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you can pray through that prayer with no heart. And it's an empty ritual. The Lord Jesus exposes this kind of hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 15. He says in verse 7 of Matthew 15, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men.'" With their lips they honor God. God is great, God is good, and we thank you for this food. With their lips they honor God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, but their hearts are far from God. And their doctrines are false. And they're really governed by traditions and not by commitment in their consciences to truth. And they come to God with their mouth, but in their heart they're miles away. And they have a form of religion, and their prayer is a form, a good form, and a ritual which they go through, but it's not real. That's hypocrisy. And when you take it down to the bottom line, that's prayerlessness. Just reciting a form without any real converse with God. Just a ritual that you go through while your heart is estranged from God and you're really in your heart God's enemy, who doesn't want God's word, doesn't want God's ways to rule over you. But there's another type of hypocrisy which the Lord Jesus exposes, and that is the hypocrite whose prayer is just an outward show. The hypocrite whose prayer is just an outward show. Turn with me also to Matthew chapter 6. He says there's a type of hypocrisy which gives rise to a prayer that is nothing more than form and ritual. There's another type of hypocrisy which gives rise to a prayer which is nothing but outward show and sham. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, that is, in a public place, and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your inner chamber, and having shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall recompense you. He makes a distinction between those whose prayer is exclusively done in the sight of men, so that men will see them, so that they will have the renown and the respect of men, but who either entirely or predominantly neglect secret prayer. He says there is such hypocrisy as that around among the people of God. Pharisaical hypocrisy. No prayer life in secret, only a prayer life in public which is aimed at the eyes of men. That's why he describes them in other places as the Pharisees who for a pretense make long prayers. Their prayers are not directed to God, but their prayers are directed to men. They want men's approval, men's recognition, men's applause. They want to be held in esteem and in renown. And so in public places and situations, they pray. But in secret, they don't pray. Because no men are there to see them. No men are there to applaud them. No men are there to say, well done. And so they don't pray in secret. Only in public. It's just a show. Jesus says, don't be like that. He says, when you pray, you enter into your closet. I'm thinking about the eyes of men because the eyes of men aren't there, but the eyes of the living God. Now, Jesus isn't forbidding public prayer, is he? He's forbidding hypocrisy, which is expressed by simply praying in public for the eyes of men while secret prayer is totally neglected. Now, let me quote from Jonathan Edwards. Edwards says in his second volume, "He that prays only when he prays with others would not pray at all were it not that the eyes of others were upon him. He that will not pray where only the eye of God sees him manifestly does not pray at all out of respect to God or out of regard to his all-seeing eye." This is another form of prayerlessness which the Lord Jesus exposes as hypocrisy. But then there's one third form of prayerlessness, and which is manifested by hypocrites. And that is described in a text which Jonathan Edwards expounds in his sermons, and that is the hypocrite who used to pray. Not simply the hypocrite whose prayer is just a form, or the hypocrite whose prayer is just a show, but the hypocrite who used to pray, but now doesn't pray anymore. And I would commend to you Jonathan Edwards' sermons on Job 27:10, which speaks about a godless man and says, "Will he always cry upon the Lord? Will he always cry upon the Lord? He may call unto the Lord for a while, but he will not always call to him." Jonathan Edwards' two sermons on this text are found in Volume 2, page 71 and following, and I would very much commend to you the reading of those two sermons. What I have to say in my description of this third type of hypocrisy in prayer is indebted to Edwards. Can you conceive of a man who is a hypocrite, who used to pray but now doesn't pray anymore? And this man went through an experience that was like an experience of conversion. The person was greatly awakened. He was afraid of hell and of the wrath to come. And he cried to God out of his fear of wrath. And when he cried to God, he obtained a sense of peace and a sense of pardon. But all the while, never broke with his sin. Never really repented, but had a sense of peace and of pardon. And when he had that sense of peace and pardon, he used to give thanks to God in secret. And for a while, he was careful about the habit of secret prayer. But then, you see, his true condition began to surface. He lost all of his heart for secret prayer because he never really had one. And now you see that he figured he was safe from hell. He figured he didn't really have any more business to do with God. His whole concern for seeking God in the first place was that he might be delivered from wrath, and that was it. And so now that he's delivered, he doesn't need God for anything anymore. And so his desire to pray has been eradicated. He lost all heart for prayer. And so he's inclined to stop praying altogether. But his conscience won't let him do that, because he knows that godly people continue in secret prayer. So for a while, he keeps up the habit. And though it seems utterly distasteful to him and useless to him, yet he does it. But by degrees, he comes to stop. First, there are certain pressing matters which he regards as a plausible excuse for not praying. And then, smaller and smaller issues become legitimate excuses for not praying. And then also his theology of prayer begins to change so that he can keep his hope of heaven. And he comes to believe that living in utter neglect of secret prayer is quite consistent with being in a state of grace. And his views change so that he can excuse himself and his own lifestyle. And his views change so that he can hold on to his hope of heaven and still give vent to his inclination not to pray at all. And then, you see, he comes to regard himself as somewhat unsanctified and distant from God. An unsanctified Christian, a distant Christian, but a safe Christian. Yes. And perhaps he even goes as far as to use the term carnal Christian in our day. Now let me quote once again from Jonathan Edwards as he describes such a person. He says, he comes to think differently than he once thought. For a converted person to live in great measure without secret prayer is very wide of the notion he once had of a true convert. Yet, they find means by degrees to alter their notions and to bring their principles into line with their inclinations. And at length, they come to a notion that a man may be a convert and yet may live very much in the neglect of this duty. In time, they bring all things to suit well together. A hope of heaven, the indulgence of sloth, the gratifying of carnal appetites, and living in great measure a prayerless life. And in this way, the hypocrite grows more and more indisposed to prayer, and he grows more and more comfortable in the neglect of prayer, and what at first were occasional omissions become frequent omissions, and then constant omissions, and then characteristic omissions. All forms of prayer become neglected. Secret prayer, ejaculatory prayer first, then family prayer, then public corporate prayer. And especially secret prayer is neglected. And secret prayer is especially neglected because it's quite possible for people to keep a good opinion in the eyes of others while not praying at all. They know that if they neglected corporate prayer, that people might begin to think ill of them. And they know that if they completely neglected family prayer, that their own family would begin to wonder whether they were in a state of grace. But they know also very well that they can neglect secret prayer, and at least at first, no one seems to notice the difference. They seem to be able to get away with it. Nobody sees. Nobody knows. And secret prayer and ejaculatory prayer are the things most characteristically, frequently, constantly omitted from the lifestyle of those living in a state of hypocrisy. And only when his conscience bothers him, only when his conscience screams at him, does he go once or twice to his knees to put a band-aid on his conscience, but then he goes right back to his prayerless life. And prayer is only something he dips into when he needs to dip into it in order to solve his conscience. That's the only reason he prays in secret ever. Now that's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. The result is you have a man who once prayed. Now he's prayerless. Professing Christian, church member, has a hope of heaven, and has an utterly prayerless life. Now I must ask the question, is that you? Is that you? I didn't say it is. I can't tell if it is, but God knows if it is, and you know if it is. Now for the sake of your never dying soul, if that's you, have dealings with God. If that's you, have dealings with God. Don't go on in that way. Don't go out of here, listen to the sermon this morning, pray once or twice, and think everything's okay. If that's you, you need a new hope. The hope that you have is not good enough to get you to heaven. And you may find out you'll be clinging to that hope even in hell. I hope you won't be. May God have mercy upon you that you won't be. Now, if that's you, flee. Flee from your present false hope. Flee to Christ for mercy. Face yourself as you really are and cry out to God Almighty that God Almighty would take the blindness off of your eyes and show you what you really are. And give you the grace to come to Himself. And to stop trying to deceive yourself into thinking you have a hope of heaven when you don't have a hope of heaven that's worth anything according to the Bible. May God be pleased to grant you grace to do so while there's still time and while you're still alive and while you still have a chance to cry to God and to change the way that you're living and not to go on in this way. Because you won't have this opportunity forever. And the time will come when the secret things will be revealed. And what only you and God know, everybody will know. Oh, have mercy upon your own soul. Cry to God. Be right with Him. Now there's another type of prayerlessness I must describe. And that's the prayerlessness of the true saints. And I wish I didn't have to include this. But I do. Not only the prayerlessness of the irreligious, the prayerlessness of the idolater, and the prayerlessness of the hypocrite, but the prayerlessness of the true saints. You read in Psalm 32 these frightening words, "When I kept silence." When I kept silence. That wasn't an idolater, and that wasn't an irreligious man, and it wasn't a hypocrite. That was David. David said, "When I kept silence," in Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5. David went through a period in his life, and we don't know how long it was, but he went through a period of his life in which he stopped confessing his sin to God. He went through a period in which his heart became hard. It's called backsliding. Now, I know that that teaching is much abused, but nevertheless, it's in the Bible, and it's the truth. There is such a thing as a backslider. And if people backslide far enough and long enough, for months or perhaps a year or so, they may appear like a hypocrite who's left off praying altogether. And you may not be able to tell the difference between a backslider who's gone pretty far and a hypocrite. But it's possible, because David says, "When I kept silence." And backsliding can be brought on by gross sin. It's possible that the sin which caused David to keep silence was the sin of adultery and murder. That's a possibility. Backsliding can be brought on by certain sin which bloodies the conscience and which indisposes the person to pray. You remember what Ryle said? You can't be a praying man and a man giving yourself to sin at the same time. You just can't. And if a Christian is giving himself to some besetting sin which he won't deal with, and he has a conscious controversy with God, that Christian can't be giving himself to prayer. So he doesn't come to God, and he doesn't confess that sin. Maybe he gets discouraged with fighting with it, and he stops confessing it altogether, and then what happens? His prayer life dries up. Can't pray anymore. He keeps guilty silence. But it doesn't always come like that. And sometimes we wind up guilty and silent, not because of some sin, some special sin, some besetting sin which is a conscious controversy that we have with God, but sometimes we keep silent simply because we're careless and negligent. Simply because we don't give ourselves diligently to maintaining the habit and the duty of secret prayer. And when we ransack our lives and we look for some big sin that's the cause of all this, we don't find one. Then we don't know what to do. Because there isn't any. There isn't any big sin. But it's just carelessness. It's little things that have been allowed to build up. It's slothfulness. Dragging the feet. Not being at the appointed place of prayer at the appointed time again and again and again. Until we begin to grow indisposed to being there. And then we begin to make excuses for not being there. Then we begin to justify and rationalize not being there. Until it's difficult to tell the difference between a true saint and a hypocrite. And then there are some who haven't gone quite as far as the backslider that are true saints. I call them inconsistent or sporadic prayers. And many of us must confess that that's what we are. We have to say with the hymn writer, "We have not sought thee as we ought." We're not prayerless, but we're on the road to it, it seems, all the time. And it may well be that it is these little things, this carelessness and this neglect, which is one of the primary causes for Christians who seem continually to be on the road to prayerlessness. Well, I've given you a description of prayerlessness. I've attempted to show you what it is like, to show you the prayerlessness of the godless man, the prayerlessness of the idolater, the prayerlessness of the hypocrite, and then the prayerlessness of the saint. Now I wish to consider something else about prayerlessness. I want to show you how heinous it is in the second place. I want to show you the heinousness of the sin of prayerlessness. Whether it is the sin of an ungodly irreligious man, or whether it's the sin of someone who believes in false religion, or whether it's the sin of a hypocrite, or whether it's the sin of a backslider or an inconsistent sporadic prayer, prayerlessness is a terrible, awful thing. It is a heinous thing. And I think that perhaps the reason why so much of it goes on is that so little its heinousness is recognized. Now, why is prayerlessness a heinous, awful thing? Well, I'll give you several reasons. Prayerlessness in the very nature of the case is ingratitude. What is a prayerless person? A prayerless person is a person who has nothing to say to God. Has nothing to say to God. Which means he doesn't have thank you to say to God. If he says nothing to God, then he's not saying thank you. Now, someone who's not saying thank you to God, I submit to you, is a person characterized by ingratitude. Because we have an awful lot to say thank you to God about, do we not? As creatures who have been made by God, God has given to us life. God has given to us breath. He's given to us all things. As those living in the 20th century in America, we have been blessed with material blessings, ease, and comforts beyond description. We have all of those things from the hand of God Almighty, and for us not to say thank you is an awful thing. And if you don't pray, you don't say thank you by definition. You don't. If you don't pray, you're characterized by ingratitude. And furthermore, there's another thing you don't say if you don't pray. You never say sorry to God. Because if you don't pray, you never say anything to God at all. And if you don't say sorry to God, then I tell you, you're guilty of self-righteousness. And so prayerlessness is not only ingratitude, prayerlessness is self-righteousness. Because people who don't pray never say to God, I'm sorry. They never confess their sins to God because they don't pray. Which means that they're puffed up. Why don't they confess their sins to God? Aren't you aware of any sins that you need to confess to God? Are you living with continual guilt? Or don't you have guilt? Well, if you can go on living with continual guilt, then you're going to be the most miserable person on the face of the earth. You know what David said when he was in that state? When I kept silence, my bones wasted away. And then I confessed my transgression. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. But I suspect that there are a lot of people who are prayerless who aren't guilty at all. It doesn't bother them very much. And know the reason? They're full of self-righteousness. They don't have anything that they need to say sorry to God about. Whether they are godless, whether they are worshiping false gods, whether they're hypocrites, or whether they are backsliders or inconsistent prayers, sporadic prayers. They don't have anything to say sorry to God about a lot of the time. It's also selfishness and self-centeredness. Somebody who's not praying is never saying, Lord, bless other people. And somebody who's not praying is never saying, Thy kingdom come. He's never moved enough by compassion for the lost to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. And he's never moved enough by the plight of others to pray for them that the Lord would bless them and that the Lord would help them and that the Lord would deliver them. Now, I say that someone who never thinks about other people is self-centered and selfish. And if someone never prays, someone never has compassion for the lost, and someone never prays, Lord, bless other people. And furthermore, someone who never prays is guilty of presumption. He never says, give us this day our daily bread. He never says, lead us not into temptation. And he never says, deliver us from evil. Now, why doesn't he say those things? Because he's presumptuous. Because he thinks that he can provide his own needs by his own strength without asking God in a spirit of dependence. Why doesn't he say, Lord, protect us and deliver us from evil? Why doesn't he say, lead us not into temptation? Because he's presumptuous. And furthermore, someone who doesn't pray is irreverent. He never says, hallowed be thy name. And he never says, thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. He never praises God. He never blesses the name of God. He never extols God for His greatness and His glory and His majesty and His power and His goodness and His grace. There's no fear of God before His eyes. And furthermore, someone who doesn't pray is someone who's disaffected with God. Never says, Thy will be done. Because he has no heart to see the will of God done in his own life. He has no desire to speak with God. That's why he doesn't talk to him. He has no desire to be with God. That's why he avoids him. When people avoid you and they don't talk to you, sometimes it's because they're too busy. But sometimes it's because they don't want to see you. Because they don't like you. And if someone doesn't pray to God, he doesn't like God. Disaffected with him. That's why he doesn't have anything to say to him. When you love somebody, you don't study every way you can to avoid him. When you love somebody, you want to speak to him. But these people that don't pray don't want to speak to God. Do we? So you see the heinousness of prayerlessness? Do you ever think about it, what it is really like? When you are prayerless, you don't have anything to say to God. You don't have thank you to say. You don't have sorry to say. You don't have bless other people to say. You don't have give us this day our bread. You don't have hallowed be thy name. You don't have Lord, I love you, thy will be done. You don't have any of those things to say to God. And the reason you don't is because you're an ungrateful, self-righteous, self-centered, presumptuous, irreverent, disaffected person toward God. Now, that's not a very nice thing to say about people, is it? But if you're prayerless, that's what you really are. That's reality. Now, that's reality. You face reality if you're a prayerless person. You see now why the old writers all agreed. You see why the old writers all agreed that a prayerless life was a mark of a wicked man? You see why they said that? And that brings me to the third and final thing I want to say. I want to say something this morning about the frightening implication of prayerlessness. The frightening implication of prayerlessness. And I'll say this more briefly. If a person has a prayerless life, then that person has no biblical grounds to claim that he is a Christian. Now, that's not something that an idealistic young man said out of a desire to say something novel or striking. But in my reading, I say that that is not only the teaching of Scripture, but that is the teaching of such men of the past as Ryle, Bunyan, Edwards, Winslow, Flavel, Manton, Owen, Brooks, Boston, Spring. I didn't say that to impress you with the fact that I've read some Puritans. That's not the purpose. I said that in order to disarm the idea that anyone might have that somebody standing up and saying that if you're a prayerless person, you have no biblical grounds to claim you're a Christian. That's just a young man full of idealism. And that's the kindest thing you could say about me, I suppose, if you wanted to argue this way, who really isn't realistic about what he should expect from Christian people. My friend, that argument is a bunch of baloney. And the reason I quoted those men is to tell you, your argument is not only with Scripture and not only with a young pastor. Your argument is with some of the greatest of the divines of the experimental religious life who have ever lived and who have ever written upon the subject. And I also suspect that if you argue that way, the real reason you argue that way is because you don't pray. And you want to take the arrows of that statement out of your own conscience. Yes or no? You see, your argument's not with an idealistic young pastor. Your argument's with the great saints of God who have written upon the life of God in the soul of men. And your argument's with the God of Scripture. You see, if you're a prayerless person who is an irreligious person, you may think of yourself and say, well, I'm a pretty good fellow. I'm a pretty good fellow because, you know, I don't murder and I don't rape and I don't steal and all the rest. But do you see what kind of fellow you really are? If you're a prayerless fellow, you're ungrateful, you're self-righteous, you're presumptuous, you're irreverent, you're self-centered. If you really pray, that if you don't pray, that's what you are, my irreligious friend. Now, don't say to yourself you're a nice person, because look at yourself as the Scripture describes you. It doesn't describe you in very pretty terms. You mustn't think you have no need for Christ and no need for salvation, because you have desperate need for Christ and desperate need for salvation. You need Him because your prayerlessness indicates that you're all of those things. And it indicates that the Scripture, which the old writers understood and wrote about, describes you to a T as a godless, wicked person who needs Christ. But I tell you there's mercy for you. I tell you that there is pardon for you, even for prayerless, wicked, irreligious people, when they repent and when they seek the Lord. Will you come to see how much you need to have Christ, my irreligious, prayerless friend? You do. You need Christ. You need Christ. You need Christ because of the heinousness of your prayerlessness. Some of you who may be attached to false religions, and you see the heinousness of praying, saying thank you to the wrong God, saying sorry to the wrong God. What a tragic thing. You need to worship the true God, the triune God, the God who has revealed Himself in the Bible and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I say to those of us who are true saints, you're not prayerless. You say, I wish I could pray more. I wish I could pray better. I wish I could pray more faithfully. I wish I could pray more with all my heart. I wish I didn't have the struggles I have with prayer. I wish I could be more consistent in my prayers. But when you get right down to the bottom line, dear child of God, you're not prayerless. You're not. So what do I say to you? I say, think. You're struggling. You're struggling with the sin of prayerlessness. You want to make more progress in being faithful and diligent in your prayer life. Think about the heinousness of prayerlessness. Ask yourself, when it's become easy for you to neglect the place of secret prayer, ask yourself, do I really have nothing to say to God? Like the wicked man and like the hypocrite, do I really have nothing to say to God? Don't I have thank you to say to God? Don't I have sorry to say to God? Don't I have bless other people to say to God? Don't I have to say those things to my Heavenly Father? Don't I have thank you to say to a God who loved me and gave Himself for me upon the cross? Don't I have sorry to say to a God against whom I sin daily in word and in thought and in deed? Don't I have bless other people and thy kingdom come to say when there's a world that's lost and it's on its way to hell and when the people of God are in such need? Don't I have bless other people to say and thy kingdom come to say? And when I'm so helpless to provide for myself, to keep myself from temptation, when I'm so weak and so ignorant, don't I have to say, Lord, deliver me from evil? Don't I have to say in this uncertain world, give me today my daily bread? Don't we have to say those things, brethren? When God has been so gloriously revealed in Scripture and in our lives, don't we have to say, hallowed be thy name, blessed be thy name, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory? Well, think on those things. Think on the heinousness of prayerlessness and stir yourself up to be diligent in the maintenance of the habit and the practice of secret prayer. Well, may God be pleased to write these things upon our heart. May He be pleased to use this description of prayerlessness, this statement of its heinousness and its frightening implications, to drive us all to our knees that we may pray. Well, let us seek the Lord. Lord, our God, again we come unto You. Again, we stand before You, and Lord, we are ashamed at how often we have been prayerless, how often we have been sporadic in our praying, how often we have not sought You as we ought. We have been guilty of ingratitude. We have been guilty of self-righteousness. We have been guilty of presumption and self-centeredness. We have been guilty, Lord, of all of these things. And we ask, our Father, that You would wash us, that You would cleanse us, make us to be clean and fresh in the blood of the Lamb. Help us, O Lord, our God, to be faithful in coming to that secret place to say thank You and to say that we're sorry for our sins and to express our concern for other people whose lives are in Your hands. Lord, our God, we pray for those who may be deceiving themselves, if there are any in this place this morning who deceive themselves, who do not pray at all, but who name the name of Christ and never say thank you and never say sorry, who only come to your presence to solve their consciences. Oh, Lord God, have mercy upon them. Deliver them from their false hope. May they find mercy and peace. May they find deliverance. May they find pardon. May they find a true and living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, deliver them from their deception and from their delusion, that they may be saved. And we pray for those, oh, Father, who either pray to an idol or who pray not at all and make no profession of religion, who are irreligious. Oh, Lord God, have mercy upon such. And grant to them, Lord, that they would be shocked to the realization of what they really are. If they think of themselves as good, upstanding people, that they may see the ugliness of their prayerless condition, and, O Lord, that it may drive them to their knees, that they may seek your face, that they may call out to you for mercy and pardon for their ingratitude, for their self-righteousness and presumption, and, Lord, for their self-centeredness and lack of compassion. O God, stir up the hearts of all of us in this place to seek your face. Make us all, Lord, to become men and women and boys and girls whose lives are characterized by prayer, and deliver us, Father, from the awful sin of prayerlessness. We ask these things in the name of Christ, your Son. Amen.